If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 1 and then find the minor prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah, Z-E-P-H, not Zechariah, but Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 2. He's one of those little minor prophets. And even with Bible tabs, sometimes I can't find them. Find Zephaniah chapter 2, and then Psalm 1. Let's turn to Psalm 1, and as a congregation, let us all read it in unison together. And by the time we're done with the series here, you're going to have Psalms 1 pretty well memorized that you can use for your devotion and for your meditation. Ready? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. Thank you. Now turn to Zephaniah chapter 2. Now in the call to worship, I read to you Hosea 13, 1 to 3, right? Well, notice this beautiful cross-reference that you can add to Hosea 13, and then you can take Zephaniah and put that next to Hosea 13. Notice the first three verses of Zephaniah 2. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff. Before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Whoa, here's a warning to the nation of Israel through this prophet. The prophet is telling them, you better seek the Lord. And children, if you're here this morning and you're listening to all the stories downstairs in your Sunday school room about creation, the fact that God has made you and just woven you into his divine image, that your life is important, your life has meaning, your life has purpose, you're not a biological accident, the God of heaven and earth created you in his image in your mother's womb. Life is precious. Life has substance. Life has meaning. Life has purpose. And that purpose is for you to glorify God in any profession, any calling that you grow up and then you walk into. Maybe it's a doctor. Maybe it's a lawyer. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe someday God will call you to be a missionary. Whatever your calling is, young person, you take that calling and you work it out for his glory and for your good. So children, if you're here this morning and you know that you're not saved, then take heed to Zephaniah. He says, seek ye the Lord, lest his anger fall. We'll turn back to Psalm chapter 1 here. In last week's message, we saw the ungodly life, a life that is in stark contrast from the godly individual or the blessed man found in verses 1 through 3. Notice once again, as you look at Psalms 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 describes you. If you're here this morning and you're a born-again believer in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know that you have been passed from death unto life. You are an individual here this morning that tries your best to serve your Lord to the best of your ability. You cry unto him in the moments of deepest, darkest despair and dismay and discouragement. And yet in those moments of joy and exhilaration, you praise him for his goodness, his kindness, and his providential watch care over you. That's the man described in the first three verses. The man that's found in the first three verses doesn't question the word of God. The man found in the first three verses doesn't put God nor the Bible in the witness docket and critique it. The blessed man here delights in the Word of God. He delights in that law. He chews it. He meditates. He regurgitates it spiritually, and then he re-swallows it back down. And its effect is, he shall be like a tree planted by water, will bear fruit in season. Well, also too, the ungodly man, he stands shoulder to shoulder, side by side, hip to hip, in the way of all evil men who have the same similar lifestyle and worldview. The ungodly man finds it very uncomfortable, very unpleasing, very unappetizing to be around any one of you. The ungodly person doesn't like to be around the saints of God because light and salt emanate from them, from you. And he just can't stand. He cannot tolerate you because of the light and the salt that ought to be in your life emanating. He can't stand being around you. So the ungodly man, he chooses other ungodly individuals, whether they're little people, teenagers, young adults, middle-aged, senior citizens. He likes to hang around them because they're living in the same darkness. They're living in the same cesspool. They're living in the same swamp of depravity. And he feels comfortable being around people like that. The ungodly man sits very comfortably with those who chide and scoff and ridicule the scriptures. That's why I am so adamant and so vehement on your position, your grounding, on the veracity and the steadfastness and the authority of this sacred book. One step away from apostasy. Look at the confusion and the madness and the leaven that Westcott and Hort have interjected for now well over 100 years into biblical texts, biblical translating. Men who had no regard for the blood atonement. Men who even denied that Jesus was the Word of God. Men who denied that he was the Son of Man. Men who denied the first three chapters of Genesis as being historical. And one of them said that he read the book of Darwin. Oh, and it just inflamed him. And then you think that man's going to put his fingers to translating from a new bastard Greek text that they developed? And they're going to give us a new rendition of the AV 1611? No. The ungodly man, he chides, he scoffs, he ridicules its origin, its promises, its warnings, its counsel, its savior, its salvation, its open invitation to come to Christ and feast and dine upon him. They scoff and chide and mock its purity, its trustworthiness, and its divine inspiration. That is the ungodly man. Am I there, brothers and sisters? I am here as your elder to give a clear clarion call. Beware of ungodly men who scoff and chide and mock your blessed book. This blessed book brought you to salvation. And if certain parts of this Bible cannot be trustworthy, then maybe John 3:16 can't be trustworthy. Maybe other portions of God's word cannot be trusted. Where it says, call unto me, and I will answer thee in the day of your distress. Maybe God lied about that one. Where do you draw the line? How much of the farm, how much of biblical real estate are you and I willing to cough over to look scholarly and to look wise in the eyes of men? Not this preacher. Not this man. Not this husband. Joshua told his family, as for me and my house, we're going to follow God. So every one of you fathers and husbands in this congregation, here's your counsel from your pastor. As long as you have children under your roof, you are the spiritual leader of that home. You are the spiritual gatekeeper of the front door. And if you are not man enough, wise enough, strong enough to execute your spiritual accountability before God in your home, you're going to deal with him on Judgment Day, not me. So it's time that the Church of Jesus Christ universally will raise up godly men who will say like Joshua, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Joshua didn't take a vote with his wife and his kids. And Joshua didn't say, are you all willing and you all ready? No, as for me and my house, forward march. And gentlemen, if you haven't arrived at that plateau, before you cast a boulder to anyone, you need to get your own house in order, lest you be found hypocrite. Furthermore, look at Psalms 1 in verse 3. I failed to bring out something in the Hebrew wording that is found here. It says, and he, the godly man, shall be like a tree planted by the river of waters. The Hebrew connotation by this word actually means a canal. A canal. Something that an intelligent person carves out from a river and goes forward into the desert in order to irrigate the land to bring forth crops. It has reference to a canal. Something that is built. And guess what? There's two sides to this canal building. God put you at the very beginning of that canal source, with him being the river of all everlasting life and spiritual sustenance. It is up to you and I to continue to build that canal where God has planted us. And how do you do that building? Through these words, through sacred scripture, by reading it, meditating it, studying it, whatever, hearing it, whatever means of grace you choose. And again, brothers and sisters, as your pastor for now 8 years, I have not gone to anyone's home with a spiritual checklist asking you numerous questions on how often you read, how long you read, and how much you read. True or false? I'm trusting you to do your spiritual duty before God. You're all adults. I'm not a babysitter. I'm not your midwife. I'm your elder. I'm here to warn, to teach, to instruct, to admonish, to build up, tear down, and then build up. You have a responsibility before your God to get that blessed holy book and do something with it other than just look at it. So use all the means of grace. And once you start doing that, my dear child of God, you will be like that tree, steadfast in the middle of a dry desert, sucking up that spiritual nutrient and vitality from a blessed book that God has given to us by divine inspiration. And God is big enough and able enough to preserve it. And if God can't preserve his word, you listen well. If God can't preserve paper, ink on paper, then you have no guarantee he can keep your soul. If he can't preserve his word, then what kind of a God is he? He don't deserve my worship at all. He don't deserve my homage at all. If he cannot preserve his word. He seems to be doing a pretty good enough job in preserving the cosmos. He seems to be doing a good enough job to preserve each and every one of us, even though our bodies are dying every day. He seems to be doing a pretty good job in preserving his church universally. Well, if God can do all that preserving, why can't he preserve this? That you and I might know him. I find it amazing. The only people who are telling me that God can't preserve his word are Christian ministers. Christian ministers. In pulpits. Telling congregations. That don't belong. That was added. That don't belong. That wasn't added. Added. Blah, blah, huh? I don't see anyone out there in the congregation growing vibrant when everybody is telling them what ain't and what isn't God's word. Well, on the other hand, now look at verse 4. You have a man that's planted by the rivers of water, and he's bearing fruit. And in verses 4, you see this. The ungodly are not so. A marked contrast between the blessed man and the ungodly man. He's not so. He's not so. Allow me to read from you Charles Haddon Spurgeon's commentary on the Psalms. You see this book? It's one of three books. He has a commentary on all 150 Psalms. Not like the Bible studies you see today. Itsy bitsy print. And then besides each of the psalms, he interjects other men's words or commentaries on each of the psalms. Three volumes for 150 psalms. Allow me to read on page 4 his comment on verse 4. Are you ready? Listen to this. It's beautiful. Ready? Pay attention. We have now come to the second head of the psalm. In this verse, the contrast of the ill state of the wicked is employed to heighten the coloring of that fair and pleasant picture which precedes it. Spurgeon here says verses 4 is written in such a way to kind of magnify the contrast between the person described in verse 3 versus the one in verse 4. Listen. The more forcible translation of the Vulgate and of the Septuagint version is this. In those two versions, verse 4 starts this way. Look at your Bibles. Not so the ungodly, not so. Very emphatic. God the Holy Spirit wants us to know that the ungodly doesn't even slightly resemble the man of verses 1 to 3. And we are hereby to understand that whatever good thing is said of the righteous is not true in the case of the ungodly. Oh, how terrible it is to have a double negative put upon a promise. And yet this is just the condition of the ungodly. Mark the use of the term ungodly. Now listen to Spurgeon's wisdom. You have ungodly, sinner, and scoffer. Notice what he says about the Spirit's use of ungodly first. Ungodly, for as we have seen in the opening of the psalm, these are the beginners in evil. Spurgeon puts a degree on these three names. Ungodly, sinner, mocker, scoffer. Okay? He says the word ungodly implies the very beginning of an ungodly life. And are the least offensive to sinners. Oh, if such is the sad state of those who quietly continue in their morality and neglect their God, what must be the condition of open sinners and shameless infidels? The first sentence is a negative description of the ungodly, and the second is the positive picture. Here is their character, and here's today's message. They are like chaff. Listen. Intrinsically worthless, dead, unserviceable, without substance, easily carried away. Your ungodly relatives, your ungodly associates, your ungodly boss, an ungodly uncle. The Bible says they are likened to chaff, and chaff is worthless, dead, unserviceable, without substance, and notice, easily carried away. Here also mark their doom. The wind driveth them away. Death shall hurry them with its terrible blast into the fire in which they shall be utterly consumed. That was preaching in the late 1800s. It's fallen off the radar screen in many circles today. Beloved, chaff is worthless. It is dead, unserviceable, without substance. There's no nutritional value to substance. It simply gets blown away. Hold your place here and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Give you a cross-reference to the term chaff. Ungodly men are likened to chaff. Well, something else is also likened to chaff. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Here, Paul is telling us the things that Jesus Christ has given to his church. He's given to his church apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the nurturing of the body of Christ, that you and I may be transformed into the fullness of the image of Christ. Now look at verse 14, and here's your pastor's passion. That henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro. A child here implies what? Immaturity versus maturity. Children are very immature. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Okay, let's get it square. We have three beautiful children here, but we have to be honest. I have to be honest to these three beloved souls. Unless they're saved, right now they're like chaff. And these three children can go either way in their worldview. Their Sunday school teacher is attempting to chisel in their mind a biblical worldview. And she has to fight, just like their parents, they have to fight the worldview pumping in their noodle by the public school system, the worldview that comes across entertainment and all the Hollywood moguls, the worldview of a lost and dying world. I, as the pastor, Sunday school teacher, and two dedicated parents have to chisel against all of that infiltration into their minds. What about you? Can I ask you a very sobering question? Are you a child in faith or are you a full-fledged man? Are you a mature man? You know what you believe, why you believe, and then you can communicate it. I've tried my best to help you to reach that spot. And I've had other men behind me with their spiritual size 10 enable me to be where I'm at today. Read it. We henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Like Mr. Westcott and Hort. Yeah. Notice, by the sleight of men. I have a book back in my library I'm reading right now. When Westcott and Hort came together to put together the translation committee, one of them interjected bringing that Unitarian into the translation board. Members of the translation committee who were dedicated to God's word and to their denominational preference and background rose up in arms. Westcott and Hort checkmated the council by saying, if you don't vote this Unitarian on the translation committee, we're going to take our toys and go home. The other committee members capitulated. And they brought the Unitarian into the mix, and 1 John 5:7 had to go. Have you read your history? And guess what? The people that many of you listen to kind of wonder how much history that I have in my puny library they're aware of. And if they're not sharing that history with you, and they're keeping it top secret from their congregation, maybe their motives are not as pure as you think, because they got to crank out their study Bibles to go to the publisher to make that profit, to turn that profit around. Have you ever stopped and think about that? In the same book, it tells you that publishing houses dictate what Bibles to push in order to bring the cha-ching in the coffers. And you're willing to buy that off. You're willing to simply buy into that lie. Something new and improved. Did you watch the little 8-minute video that I sent you? They're going to revise the New King James because the New King James is outdated. And did you listen to some of the words? They take the word effeminate and they're going to replace it with the word male temple prostitute. Can someone show me a temple today where there's male prostitutes? And since the average person in the pew is going to say, well, since there's no male prostitutes living in the 21st century in good old beloved Topeka, the land of the potatoes, that's not relevant. Because we don't have male temple prostitutes. Because there are no temples in Topeka. You get my drift? Taking out the thieves and the thous? Even Brother Tuttle has given us the nobility of those pronouns. That distinction between him and me, with the thee and the thou, to his credit. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, some of the people that are out there preaching and teaching, they either know this stuff that you can find in a book, footnote it, whereby you can go to another source where it came from, or they're leading people down the wrong pathway. You have to decide. I've already made my decision. A lot of guys talk with two tongues. Split double tongue. Read on. that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Brothers and sisters, unless you know your book, unless you know exactly what you believe and why you believe, unless you're firmly rooted in the Bible versus going around questioning what's on the pages, how about just studying it and submitting to it? And then be that tree planted by the irrigating channel, whereby you're going to bloom and blossom, whereby you husbands who have children under your roof, under your care, under your authority, you have to be like a Joshua. Now, fathers, you may blow me off, and that's cool, but on the day of judgment, you are not big enough to blow off the master, the ruler, and the king of the universe. What excuses will you offer King Jesus on the day of your sober judgment, as your works are put through the furnace? How much of your works will be burnt and you simply saved by the skin of the enamel on the edge of your tooth? Pastor, you're making me feel uncomfortable. That's right. Get so uncomfortable that you repent and you make the changes that you need to do in your home. And single people, you have so much opportunity. So much opportunity and time if you're willing to give it to the Lord and say, Lord, my life, my time is yours. You say, Pastor, I don't have much to offer. Yes, you do. I've heard some of you pray. Why not come before God in the privacy of your home as a single person and take the burden of your heart like a cup that David took, full of water, and just pour your heart onto the ground to him in the privacy of your prayer chamber? That is just as important, just as spiritual, and just as sanctifying as me standing behind here. Just that important. Notice here, by the wind, Scripture here implies the floodgate of false doctrine, cultic beliefs, false science, scores of false idols and gods, and all the charlatans, by their own craftiness, they tried to come and cause the child of God to be blown away. Listen to me, dear congregation. The ungodly man, he can't help but just be blown away. He has no roots. He has no footing. He has nothing entrenched in Christ to keep him from being blown away by the wind of every kind of false teaching that comes down the interstate. But you, my dear brothers and sisters, are in a whole different category. You have spiritual roots based on the parable of the sower. You have roots that are entrenched in Christ, in his word. Roots entrenched with prayer and a sanctified life. You will be able to stand against all the winds and all the howling and all the wolf crying by the unbeliever and the skeptics and whatever. You're going to stand strong like that tree planted by the waters. Do you want that for your life? Well, guess what? I can't do that for you. I got to do it for myself. I can't even do that for my own wife. I can minister to her, I can encourage her, I can teach her, but she has to make her own choice to stand strong in the Lord and in the might of his word. I can't do that for her. You got to do that for yourself. Now, let's look at some examples quickly. Turn with me to Job 21, this idea of chaff. Is that just a New Testament concept? No. Let's go to the oldest book of the Bible in reference to time. I personally believe that Brother Job lived maybe 2, 3, 4 generations after the flood of Noah. So he was awfully close to the events, especially by way of oral tradition. And as far as we know at this time, there was nothing written down classified as scripture as of yet. So there was a lot of oral communicating going on here to pass down the truth. I honestly believe that Job knew everything about Adam, everything about the world before the flood and after the flood, because that was being communicated orally. It went on board the ark. When Noah came out of the ark, that That tradition, that oral understanding of what happened back in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 kept on going, kept on being passed down. And when the nation scattered because God's judgment on the Tower of Babel, everybody had that original source of truth. But as they scattered, due to time and distance, it got perverted, it got twisted, it got modified, till you have legends. But in those legends, a kernel of divine truth that is still there. Do you know that every major culture across the globe, all the way down to the Aborigines, all the way to the Eskimos, all the way to the Laplander, all the way into deepest, darkest Africa, in the Amazon basin, all the way across the Indians of North and Central South America, the Chinese, the Oriental, and the Indian, they all have a story of a beginning with a couple and then a global flood. Did you know that? That was before the white man came with his Bible. When I was amongst the Eskimos in 77, amongst their tradition, they believed that there would be a great resurrection from the eastern sky. That was before the white man came and brought a Bible and then brought the liquor to destroy their culture. Double shot. Check it out. Many cultures have a story of a worldwide flood. A man in a canoe, a man in a boat. The gods were angry. The gods picked one savior. And sometimes some of the names of the fictitious Noah in these legends, when you trace the word etymologically back, it means Noah. Have you read that? I got the books down the hall. This legend goes around the whole world. Look at Job 21:7. Look at it. Wherefore do the wicked live? Have you ever asked that question? Maybe you're here this morning, you think, like, man, old day, Pastor, evil seems to be triumphing. I've heard some of your prayers here on Wednesday night. You're really burdened, and you're crying out to God. Some of you have actually shed tears. You've actually gotten choked up in your throat. True or false? And this, I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm here to praise. I hear your prayers about the evil that seems to be going on. Well, notice Job. Wherefore do the wicked live? Become old, yea, are mighty in power. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Job is complaining like you complain on Wednesday. Lord, why do evil men seem to triumph? Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Has anyone noticed President Obama being disciplined by God Almighty? He's turning a little gray. That's either guilt or sin, I don't know, but he's turning gray. Bill Clinton walked away after 8 years looking like Snowtop. That was a whole lot of guilt and sin. But do you see judgment falling upon these leaders who rob you out of your pocketbooks for taxes? I don't see him getting spanked, do you? And the Christian can sit back and say, God, where are you? Don't you see what's going on? They just chopped off another head. Another British. He ain't military. He wasn't even a journalist. He was a do-gooder. They whacked his head off yesterday. God, where are you? God, don't you see what's going on? How you complain and I complain? What's he doing? No different than you in the 21st century. And he lived several generations after the flood. Read on. Their bull generated and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. Oh, the evil men seem to prosper. Their seed, they send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the tremble and the harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. Here you have the Hollywood crowd. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore, they say unto God, depart from us. Oh, look at the wicked man. God, leave us alone. For we desire, now get this, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Look at that. Look at that. Has anything changed in 20 plus centuries? No. Look at them. They're prospering. God lets their cows drop babies. God lets everything they touch turn to bling and gold and silver. And God just does that providentially. Little do they know that God is doing that to bring them into greater accountability, into a greater judgment. But notice their heart's theology. We don't want you. And how does it get articulated? We don't want no one telling us how to live. We don't want no preacher or Sunday school teacher. We don't want no godly mommy and daddy. We don't want no godly grandparent on their knees praying for us. We don't want to know nothing about you. Read on. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? God, if you don't do something, why should we serve you? And what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? Do you feel that way? My prayers, preacher, don't go no higher than the ceiling fan. It really doesn't matter if I come to the prayer meeting. It's a waste of my time. Because look at the wicked. They prosper. Beloved, it seems like Brother Job has sat in this congregation and he's heard every one of us. Well, better yet, God the Holy Spirit knew. You got to read on. Are you with me? I like this. I don't know about you, but I get a kick out of this. Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How often is the candle of the wicked put out, and how often cometh their destruction upon them? God disturbeth sorrows in His angers. They are as stubble before the wind, and as, say it, chaff that the storm carrieth away. You know what I'm showing you? Dear child of God, you hang in there. You run your race and you persevere. Guess what? You're not responsible for Mr. Obama. You're not responsible for our Secretary of State, who's a total buffoon. You're not responsible for the Secretary of Defense. He don't have a clue what his job is. Your responsibility is to walk before your God and walk with clean hands and a clean heart. And you are to take the light and the salt that is in your life, in your steps, in your heart, in your mind, and you sprinkle it in the generation around which you live. Whether you're a father or a mother or a grandparent, an uncle, whatever role you play, your responsibility is to take those in your inner circle and bathe them with your grace, your mercy, your love, your compassion, your salt, and your light. Let God take care of Mr. Obama. He'll do a much better job than you. He'll do a much better job than you. And don't you even envy the ungodly. Children, don't you think for one moment that your ungodly friends who were not told to go to church on Sunday, they get a better life than what I do. Mommy and Daddy got to bust me off the church, and I got to have this homework done, and I got to do this, and I got to hear you, I got to hear her. They're going to grow up someday. And unless they're saved, young person, listen to me, young person, Evan, Ella, Annie. Unless they grow up someday to be a godly man, they're going to be no different than the people that Brother Job here is describing. They may have the good life on the outside, but the spiritual whirlwind of God's judgment will blow them away like stubble and chaff. Did you know that was found in your Bible? And ironically, written by a man who lived after the flood. So guess what? All the water and all the fossilization and all the coal deposits and all the oil that God made out of all the world that He destroyed had no effect upon many people who lived after the flood. They still live wickedly. What about you? Your concern, first and foremost, should be between you and your God on the way you're walking. You may not be able to change the White House. You may not be able to change any part of culture other than you just being a born-again believer out there, shining light and being faithful, faithful. Beloved, the results belong to God. God wants you to be faithful. Even when you're discouraged, you're dismayed, you're downhearted, you are dejected, you don't want to come to church because your body's racked in pain. I'm in pain right now. And I know some of you are in pain right now too. So we're going to persevere. We're going to run our race despite our pain. We're going to come to church every Sunday as God gives us the breath. We're going to be part of this community to sing praises and worship to God Almighty, lest you want to be stubble. And God will blow you away. Oh, you want to be like that blessed man with those feet firmly planted, bringing forth fruit in season. Turn to Psalm 35. Maybe some of you here have some adversaries. You have people that just don't like being around you. They don't like the light and the salt that you have. They don't like the fact that you're teaching your children about Jesus. You have relatives, when it comes to Thanksgiving and Christmas, you don't get the invite, let alone a gift. Look at verse 4 and 5 of Psalm 35. Here's David. He's complaining. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as, say it, chaffed before the wind. And let the angel of the Lord embrace them. No? Wrong translation? Chase them. You got a few enemies? They hate you. They hate your God. They hate your Bible. They hate what you represent and stand for. Well, versus finding a hole and crawling in it and then burying yourself with self-pity. Poor God, poor me. What did David do? He just turned them over to the Lord. Lord, they're yours. Chase them. Remove them. What about John the Baptist? Matthew 3. Are you jotting these down? These are some verses dealing with chaff. Job 21, verses 7 to 18. Psalm 35, 4 to 5. Now watch John the Baptist. Oh my word. You talk about not being PC in his day. This was century 1. Then find Luke 3. Find Matthew 3 and Luke 3. Okay? Look at Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Now you see the word unto? It doesn't mean that the baptism led to their repentance. The word unto there literally means I baptize you in water because of or in light of your repentance. Repentance first, then baptism. That's a side note. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. That's a reference to Jesus. Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Notice two baptisms are being mentioned. Actually, three. You got water baptism that John was performing, right? Then you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit that John mentions. And then they have the baptism of fire. Now guess what? Your Pentecostal friends and neighbors, they teach that the fire baptism here was the thing that you saw on the Word of Faith DVD. And those of you that had the opportunity to watch John MacArthur's conference on Strange Fire, they applied this fire that John is talking about to being filled, falling down, barking, laughing, chirping in the Spirit, drunk on Jesus. But notice the context. And fire, whose fan in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the, say it, chaff with unquenchable fire. Versus this fire being a sign of the Holy Ghost coming down and making you fall backwards. This is a fire of judgment. Yeah. So you got three baptisms. Water baptism, because of repentance, like all of you have experienced after salvation. Then, as a Christian, you were to be filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit to do your service, to exercise those gifts, and to walk nobly before God. And then there's the third baptism. And that's fire. Not good fire. Because verse, 12 tells you what the fire does. That's hellfire. Now, go to Luke 3. Here's a cross-reference to that. Look at verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused, the word mused is Old English, meaning to meditate, to contemplate, to think after, in their hearts of John, whether he be the Messiah or not, John answers, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloosen, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, And he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire, and many other things in John's exhortation preached he unto the people. Three baptisms: water, the Spirit, and hot. Hot. Notice how the chaff, have you noticed all these verses that I've been giving you? The chaff is always associated with something that is useless, unserviceable, unwanted, dead, lifeless, and the only thing good that chaff can provide is a little momentary boof of heat when you burn it. That's it. Child of God, do you want to be spiritual chaffed? Every time some new doctrine comes down the highway, oh, that sounds good. Oh, that sounds even better. Oh, wow, my word, I didn't know that. I didn't know that was added, or that should be taken. I didn't know that. I thought that God is so big that he can preserve everything. Oh, God can't. Oh, I didn't know that man was that powerful and that man can checkmate God. That's funny, because when I read my Bible, I see everywhere where God checkmates men. But you're telling me that man can checkmate God? What, a book? A Bible book? Not this pastor. Ain't going there. I ain't putting my foot out there in lake apostasy. Because I have the evidence here of the men who did all that translating. And they are not worthy to walk in any of the shoes of the 54 translators of the AV 1611. They're not even worthy to clean their toilet bowl. Let's close. Dear child of God, Pastor James wrote that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man doesn't know what he believes or why he believes. And when certain winds of doctrine come down the highway and it seems to sound good, it sounds noble, it sounds scholarly, yeah, I think I'll ride that train for a while. And then lo and behold, someone comes along with a different train and a different set of arguments, I think I'll jump on that train. Beloved, you need to resolve yourself here this morning whether or not you are a Christian, whether or not you love the Lord, whether or not you trust his book, and whether or not you are prepared to die for him quite soon in this country. Are you prepared to die for Christ? I can see me standing in front of some ISIS man, and I'm dressed in my pumpkin suit. And they bring me a copy of this blessed book. Do you believe that there's any errors in your holy book, Mr. Christian? No, sir. And before you ask another question, how about you take the knife and do what you got to do now? Are you ready to cross that line? I watched those poor men in their pumpkin suits. If that was me, I would be doing all my best to be preaching to the clown about to bust off my head. I hope I go down that way. If it's God's will, then you give me the grace to die nobly for you, because you died nobly for me. Double-minded men are not needed in the house of God. We need you gentlemen and you ladies to be single-minded Christians on what you believe and why. Following Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he ended it with an illustration of two men who charted their life's course. Let's turn to Matthew 7 as we close. Jesus gave an illustration of two men. One of them is a godly man, and unfortunately the other gentleman is the ungodly man. One was godly, one was ungodly. Verse 24. This is your application. This is your application from your elder and from this pulpit, from God's desk, from God's book. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. Now you're going to go home this afternoon, and your assignment is to take everything I've given you here today in the first hour and the second hour, and you bump it up against the Bible. And then you have to determine whether I'm right or wrong. If I'm right, as your elder, then you are commanded to do something with it, other than let it fall off the backside of your back. And do with them. Notice, hearing and doing go together. Hearing and doing is like a wife and a husband. Hearing and doing are like two twins born out of the same womb. They're two friends. They're two cellmates. I will liken him unto a wise man. If you have the space, put godly man. A wise man, biblically speaking, is a godly man. And a godly man, biblically speaking, is the wise man. He built this house upon a rock. And notice by context, the rock here is not Christ. It is God's word. So guess what? You better have a copy of God's word. All of it. Jesus told Satan, man shall live not by bread alone, but by some of God's word. Did I make a mistake, Brother Jeff? What do you think it really says?
Every word.
Every word. So guess what? You better make sure that what you have has every word. I didn't say that. He did. And the rain descended upon, and the floods came, and the what? The wind blew and beat upon that life. It beat upon that marriage. It beat upon that family. And it fell not, for that home, that family, that relationship, that husband, that wife, those children, that single person was founded upon the word of the eternal God. I'm giving you commentary. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Notice, there's hearing, but no doing. Hope to God that doesn't describe anybody in this congregation. All you do is sit and hear, but then you don't do. Shall be likened unto a foolish man. See, foolish man? Write the word ungodly. The ungodly man, biblically speaking, is the foolish man, and the foolish man, biblically speaking, is the ungodly man. He built his life, his home, his marriage, his business upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, and the wind blew. The other verses I gave you have reference to what? A storm, wind, force, pressure. Beat upon that marriage, beat upon that house, beat upon that relationship, beat upon the church, and it fell. And great was its fall. So brothers and sisters, my hands are now clean. I do not have the blood of your souls on my hands. You've endured me for nearly 2 hours. Now you have to go home and you have to examine what I've given you in light of Scripture. Other than quoting Spurgeon and other quoting the heretics, all you've heard was Scripture and my expounding. Now you got to go home and do something with it. Either you're a good hearer, a good listener, and then that gets translated to being a good doer. James says, somewhere, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. The church is full of hearers. The church of Jesus Christ needs godly men and women to be doers of the word. How about you? How about you? Have I in some small measure restored your confidence in this blessed book? And the challenge is still out there. You want to ruin your afternoon? You can borrow this one to read. If you think that these men had good motives and the garbage that they preached and taught and explained in their commentaries about your Jesus, and then you're going to trust them to give you an updated version of this, may they be damned, because they did not love my Christ. And everything that came after them, those who tinkered with my Bible and tinkered with God's Word, may they be damned. What about you? Either this is it, or you have to bow down to man-made authority on what is and what ain't the Scriptures. As far as I'm concerned, it's settled right here. Settled. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we come once again before Thee to thank You for this blessed day. And we thank You for the fact again that You did not leave us in our ignorance. You didn't leave us to mope in the fog. You have clearly revealed Yourself, that You are a God who speaks, and that You are a God that acts, and You are a God that saves as well as keep. Father, forgive the Church of Jesus Christ. We laud and we praise You for keeping the sheep of Your fold from stumbling and apostatizing. We praise You for a salvation that is rich, free, and full. We praise You for beginning a work within us and able to perfect it until the day of Your return. And yet we have good men behind pulpits of wood today telling us that God can't even keep His book. Well, Father, if You can't keep Your book, then maybe You can't keep my soul. God's people need to think about that equation and kind of think and simply work it out, Lord. You seem to be doing a pretty good job keeping everything else. But to even think that God cannot keep His Word and that His Word is full of errors, then it ceases to be pure. Father, help us to realize that we do have the Word of the living God here with us, and that this Word must be preached and taught and communicated to a lost and dying world and to the children who sit in this church. Father, give Your people grace and strength to be soldiers of Christ, to be warriors for the truth, and to expand the kingdom, not to be shy, not to be timid, but to be courageous and bold, laced with love and grace and mercy, and be willing to go out into a lost and dying world and say simply one message: Jesus is Lord. And Father, I pray for the fathers of our congregation, those who have the awesome responsibility of having children still under their roof. Father, I pray that they would sit down and have a one-on-one with Brother Joshua back in his book in the chapter 24. And to read Joshua's mandate given to his people. Excuse me, to his family. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. He didn't ask his wife. He didn't take a vote of the children. He just simply stated it. This is what we're going to do. Forward march. Father, raise up godly men in our church who have the task of raising children. Give them grace and strength. Give them the courage to be the dad they ought to be. And be with the wives of our congregation, that they will come alongside and support their husbands in that nurturing role as a wife and a mother. Not superseding their husband's authority, nor challenging his authority in the face of their child or their children, but to be there to support and to nurture, to guide and to uphold in prayer. And Father, I pray for every single member of our congregation here. Oh Lord, just be with them, strengthen their hearts. Sometimes it may be lonely being single. Sometimes it gets very, very discouraging, maybe, not coming home and having someone to talk to. But Father, I pray that You would cause them to see the great amount of time they have and the resources at their disposal, things they can do for Your kingdom that none of us will see but You alone, and You will reward them. And Father, we do earnestly pray that our candlestick would remain, that we would be wise enough to see the tactics of the enemy try to come in here and split and divide this church, but that we would guard its unity, guard its fellowship, guard its love at all costs. And Father, we do thank You for the generosity of others to help us to minister to those across the seas. Father, bless Your people, encourage and strengthen them. In Christ's name, amen.